You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Bienvenidos a nuestra iglesia. Soy Sean. Soy el pastor. Me llamo Sean. It's been hard making that transition back to English sometimes. Hopefully you guys were able to catch our live stream last week. We understand the volume wasn't the greatest. Just for what it's worth, the volume wasn't the greatest on our end, on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. But we did what we could, and I'm glad we could have that opportunity to combine churches. But we are starting a brand new series today for the next 2 months. So Prime Groups begin this week. Prime Groups begin today. And this series begins today, 2 months, 2 months. So it's just a perfect way to line up. But before we get into that, there we go. Yeah, stay there. I wanted to talk about braces, medical braces, not teeth, dental braces, sports braces, things like that. I've got a walking boot on here that I don't think you're supposed to wear a shoe with it, but that's okay. I think this is a knee brace for like swimmer's knee. No. Water on the knee? No. There's some kind of knee thing. It's for your knee, so it's on my knee. That's where it goes, okay? And then I got an ankle brace on here, which honestly, of all these things, is the most annoying. I feel like I've got a rock in my shoe under here. And then I've got a knee brace, because that goes on your knee. And then I've got a wrist brace here. And then these are like wrist supports for lifting weights. I've got an elbow brace that's not on my elbow. And then this is for tennis elbow. I know that. So all of these things, how many of you have ever worn some sort of brace at some point in your life, exercise, sports, how many of you constantly wear them all the time? but the interesting thing about braces, these kind of braces, so again, don't think I'm talking about teeth. The thing about these kind of braces is that they're not actually what does the work. If you had like a bionic leg and they took your leg off and put on a boot like Terminator or something like that, then that would be doing the work. But for most human beings, a brace isn't what does the work. The bones and the tendons do the work. But the brace is there to support those bones, to support those tendons and those ligaments. And again, if you had to wear a brace, then in your Prime Groups this week, you'll have a chance to share a story, if it's not too personal. Share a story about when you had to wear a brace and what was the reason behind it. And most of the time, a doctor will prescribe something like this, or your sports trainer or something like that, so that you can, not to take the place of the bones. It's not replacing my elbow, but it's giving my elbow what it needs, giving it the support and the bracing that it needs so that it can perform correctly, so that it can do its best. And again, sometimes these are things that you wear all the time. Sometimes you wear as you're recovering, as you're working through healing. But the idea is that it doesn't do the work for you. It just helps the part, the bone, the ligament, the joint, to do its part and to get better at it or to grow in it. And this series that we're starting here, we have done multiple family series in the past. We did one way back in 2012 or 13 called Family Pictures, and there's something up there. We did one called Family Hacks about 5 or 6 years ago. We talked about family many other times. It's a big part of who we are, and I'll explain that in a moment. And we do have this slide now on the rotation, the announcement loop before and after, that just tells you if you're looking for more of the series we talked about, they'll give you the link to our to that series. But we talk about family a lot. But we're doing something a little bit different with this family series because I want to talk about it in terms of sports and medical braces. Because I want us to not just look at, what is it that the elbow is supposed to do, but how can we as the church become like the elbow brace to help the elbow do what it is supposed to do and to help it do it better. And so we're going to look at different things all series long. And this week I'm kicking everything off. This is kind of an overview of where we're going as we look at not just how are these things, why do these things matter to you? Why should they matter in your family? Because they should. They're important. But also, how can we as the rest of the church come alongside? So we're going to be talking about things like what it means to be married. Some of you aren't married, but the way we're going to be looking at this series this week, that week is going to apply to you. Because it's how can we help people that are married? One week we're going to talk about being single. And you might not be single, but we're going to talk about how can we as a church support and strengthen those who are single. We're going to be talking about those that are divorced or widowed. And that might not be you, but we can come alongside of those people and support them in their marriages. So that's what we're doing. So I don't ever want you to be like, oh, yeah, they're talking about that dating week. And, you know, I've been married for 25 years. It doesn't matter to me. Actually, it does, because as part of the body of Christ, which is I'm totally spoiling the ending this morning. But that's our job to be. How can we be the brace to help married couples do what they should do? How can we be the support to help kids be good kids? And by the way, all of you are kids, at least in the sense, not necessarily of age, but you have a parent. And so you all have a responsibility as children. So we're going to talk about that. So we're going to be looking at the all series long. And so the point that I want us to get at for this week is that we can serve families. We can serve families by supporting them as the church. We can serve families by supporting them as the church. And so we're going to look at how can we serve families in that way. And we're going to be looking at this passage, and we've talked about this passage many times over the years. And again, if you check out some of those other series that we've done on family, we've touched this one every time. We've also touched on it in some of the other our core value series. But it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're gonna break this passage down in a minute. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 takes place in the book of Deuteronomy. And the word Deuteronomy is it's actually a Greek word, ironically, even though the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And it means second law. And the reason Deuteronomy, I feel like that scene, never mind. the reason, dang it, I don't like that one. And I can't, hold on a second. Go Mr. Rogers on you for a second. I changed my shoes. Okay. The reason Deuteronomy is called second law is because the Israelite people were rescued by God from Egypt, slavery in Egypt, and that's what we call the book of Exodus. And that's the story of them coming out of slavery, and they were being led to the promised land. And the promised land was a land that God promised to their great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, and said, I'm going to lead you into this land, and that's the land that I've promised for you and your people. And so the people were going to go into the promised land, and God said, okay, it's time. You're out of Egypt now. It's time to go into this land. And God sent some spies in there, and you're doing a quick overview of early Old Testament history. But God had some spies go in, and there were 12 of them, one representing all 12 tribes. And 10 of them came back and said, there is no way we can do this. The people are huge. Their armies are gigantic. Their walls are great. There's no way. And they started spreading rumors. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can. God can do this. Come on, guys, let's do this. But they were like, no, we can't. Spread the word. And everybody's like, yeah, we can't go. We don't want to go into this land. It's too dangerous, God. Why did you take us out of slavery to just have us get killed going into this land? And God said, fine. If you don't think I can do this, even you, though you just saw the 10 plagues, and you watched me part the Red Sea, and I miraculously provided manna for you in the wilderness and had water come out of the rock, but you know, I can't do things. Since you feel that way, we're going to wait for 40 years. And in those 40 years, the older generation, the adult generation, is going to die off. And once they are all dead, 40 years later, we will allow the next generation, your kids, will then get to go into the land. And so the book of Numbers kind of records that story after Exodus. And it's them wandering for 40 years, not because they were lost, but because God was waiting for that first generation to die off. And after those 40 years, the next generation was in leadership. The next generation was in charge. And so Moses, who was the leader of the people this entire time, he told these younger generation who were kids, who were our children, back when he went on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments right after they came out of Egypt, they were all little kids then. So he sat them all down, brought them all together, and said, look, let me repeat the law to you again. And so Deuteronomy is Moses sharing the law with this next generation. And so if you read Exodus and Leviticus, and then you jump over to Deuteronomy, you're going to be like, I already read that over there. Exactly. It's because that first generation got it in Exodus and Leviticus, and then he's repeating it to the second generation. Are you with me so far? Okay, so the second law, so that's where we are. So now this next generation is getting ready to go into the land. The next book after Deuteronomy is Joshua, and that's where they have the walls falling down of Jericho, where the next generation goes into the land that God promised. So Moses gathers everyone together and says, look, it's time to go in. Your parents' generation that did not believe God, they are dead. And so now I'm going to remind you of all the things God told them as you prepare to go into this land. And so that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have what is one of the most, especially if you are Jewish, even to this day, this is the most important command in the Bible, in the Jewish Bible. And if you're a follower of Jesus, it's kind of important to us too. But for now, we're going to just look at Israel, because God is speaking to Israel, and we are not Israel. We are the church, and we are different. The commands in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that God gave to the Israelites is different. But here is what Moses says to this next generation, before they're going to Israel, the most important command to all of Jewish people, even to this day. He says, listen up, Israel! Hear, O Israel. That's what he says. Like, that's what that term means. Listen up. This is important. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Listen up. He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And a Jewish person, if you ask a Jewish person and you say, hey, tell me about the great Shema, they will repeat this to you, because the first two words of Hear, O Israel is Shema Yisrael. And in Hebrew, they would say, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Echidu, Adonai Echad. Ve'ehavta et Adonai Elohecha, levavka, ubekol meodeko, ubeken napshika. I think I messed up the order on that. But anyway, you didn't know Hebrew anyway. But that's what they would say. They repeat that. They recite that in synagogue every week, because it is the most important thing. But it's called the Great Shema because it says, Hear, O Israel, because it's a big deal. And so I'm just going to kind of pause on that big deal and jump over to something that's a big deal to us. And that's our core values. We have, I think, 9. I should know how many we have. I can tell you what they are, but I can't. We have 9 core values. And they're kind of, as a church, they're like our guardrails. They're not necessarily what we do, but they kind of keep us on the path of what God has called us to do. As far as community, congregation, and caring, that's what we do. The core values kind of keep us on that path. And one of our core values, and we're going to talk about the rest of them this coming fall in September and October, but one of our core values is family. And this is how we record that. You can find this on our website at mc3church.org/core values. And it says that God has given parents, not the church, the responsibility of being the spiritual leaders in the home. Therefore, as the church, we value doing everything that we can to help the family succeed. Now, in your prime groups, you're going to have a chance to chew on this question a little bit, so I'm not going to talk about it too much. But many churches see it as the church's responsibility to be the spiritual leaders. Many churches, or many people that come to church, expect the church to be the spiritual leader. Hey, let me drop my kid off here, make him love Jesus, I'll pick him up afterwards. But as we're going to see this morning, it is the parents' responsibility. It is the responsibility of the family to draw people to Jesus, to point people to Jesus, I should say. It's the Holy Spirit's job to draw people. But it's our job to point people to Jesus. And as the church, we see what we can do to help that happen. So, as a father of 4, it is my responsibility to point my kids to Jesus. But as a church, we want to say, how can you help me do that? How can we partner together? And we do that on purpose. But through MC3 Family, upstairs in Ignition, just if you're not aware of this, 6th or 5th, kindergarten through 5th, preschool through 5th, are learning the exact same thing there that you are learning here. And if you hear in a moment, there might be some banging, because they're going to do races with crutches. They're going to be doing relay races up there with crutches. Why? Because crutches help support you and allow you to walk. Because they're learning the exact same thing, so that when you go home, you can have conversations as you go home. Spoiling some things there too. But as you're on the road, you can talk. Hey, I learned this. What did you guys talk about? Oh, it's the same thing. I don't have to guess at that. I know what this great Shema was. I can talk to my kids about that. Student Prime, same deal. They're coming alongside of you as parents. And I can assure you, part of the conversations that Zach and the Student Prime team, the MC3 student staff and I have had over the years, is that they're not going to be like, oh yeah, your parents are dumb. I'm so much cooler than them. Because they are, and we are. I admit it. I am dumb, they're cool. Okay, I get that. But they're saying, how can I help point you into a relationship with your parents that points you to Jesus? Because we do that together. So that's our core value. And that is what is guiding this series. That is what is guiding what we do, why we do what we do at MC3 Family, and what happens around here. So let me jump back and now look at this command. The command. And we'll turn on the house lights if you have a paper Bible. And you can open to Deuteronomy 6 if you have the YouVersion app. Just you're only scrolling a little bit. It's top five book there. Number 5 is Deuteronomy. And we're going to be looking at this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So what is interesting about this command is that it's not just based on because I said so. Which, you know, we're going to talk about parenting in a few weeks, and we're going to talk about childing in a few weeks, and sometimes as a child, it is your responsibility to do it just because your parents said so. But God doesn't leave it at something as shallow as that. He starts out this command by sharing who He is. And it's so important. It's so important that this isn't just do this because I said so. I want you to understand who I am. I want you to understand who I am and why, and at least in this context, His relationship with His people, Israel, with the Israelites. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, as the foundation for this, as we already read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." And this word Lord in your Bibles is probably capitalized, capital L-O-R-D. Oh, I don't have this on the list, but we did a series called The Name. And when we talked about the meaning of the different names of God found in the Bible, and this name, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is the word Yahweh. And it's a word that means I am. I mean, that's kind of our best English translation. I am that I am. And we did a song about that during the name series, too. You can find that on our YouTube channel, our MC3 worship band, or our band cover song channel, which is youtube.com/@MC3Band. We have a brand new channel about all the cover songs that are there. Anyway, but the point of this word was that it encompasses everything that God is. I am everything. I am all of it. And the word Yahweh is like His personal name. It's His personal name. You know, when we were down in Oaxaca last week, were we there 2 days ago? Yeah, we were there 2 days ago. When we were down there, one of the things I was teaching some of the people that didn't understand Spanish is the difference in some of the words. And so, like, there is, and I'm not going to get into the Spanish grammar because I don't want to bore you. But basically, there's two different ways to say you in Spanish. There is one way, it's usted, and it means you say that to someone that is someone you respect, someone who is a superior to you. That's kind of the, you know, you get pulled over. You don't go to the cop like, "Hey, dude, what's up?" No, you say, "Yes, officer, how can I help you, sir?" Like, there's an element of respect there. And that's the word usted. And then there's a word tu, and that's for, like, kids or your buddies or things like that. And they mean different things here. And so when you know someone as an usted, they're kind of, like, far off. They're someone that you respect. You don't have a relationship with them. But when you know them as tú, we're friends. We have a connection. And all that to say that God, by sharing His name as Yahweh to the Israelite people, says, we're not usteds anymore. It's tú. We have a relationship. Now, we should respect God. But He is offering that to His people, saying, we're on a first-name basis. And so He says, this Lord is our God. He's not a God. He's not one God that's out there. He's our God. And then He says that the Lord is one. This is Moses repeating these things. The Lord is one. Yahweh is one. He is unified. He is together. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And so before we get into the command, Moses is sharing, this is the God that is giving us this command. Understand it. He is a personal God that has a relationship with you. He is not just a God. He is our God. And He is one. He has a plan. He has an intention. He's not random. And so when you hear that, it sets up for, okay, I can trust what I'm about to be asked to do. Because there's some validity behind it. Again, as a kid, your parents say, well, why do I need to do that? No, you probably shouldn't talk back to your parents. And then they say, because I said so, that's why. I mean, nobody likes that answer. Nobody likes that answer. And so God's not going, just because I said so. He said, because I am a personal God that loves you, and I am your personal God, and I have a plan, and I have an intention. So please, when I give you a command, do it. Because it's going to be for your best. And so that's who God is. Then we get into the command is who God is. Now it's love God with. Love God with. Okay, so the we're now getting into the actual command in verse 5. And it's recorded this way. It says, love the Lord your God. Repeating that phrase, Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We are to love God. And this Hebrew word, it's kind of a cool word. English doesn't have a word. In America, we screw up the word love all the time. Love is completely based on how I feel. And if you make me happy, then I'm maybe in love with you. But if you annoy me, then I'm not in love with you. And that's just not what love is. So I think we talked about love before. I'm pretty sure we have. But this Hebrew word actually brings both of those things together. Not just the intellect, not just a willed decision, a choice to love, but also the emotion. And so it's a cool word. It means we need to not just decide to love God, but we can feel loved for God because of all that He has done for us. And so Moses shares, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And in your discussion guide in Prime Groups this week, do I feel like I'm talking about Prime Groups a lot? It's because it's important. Anyway, in your discussion guide, you're going to have a chance in your groups to chew on this in another passage and look at the individual things just for a deeper application. But in general, what Moses is getting at here is love God with everything you've got. Love God with everything you've got. You have a personal God that cares about you, that has shared His name with you to the people of Israel. Therefore, love Him with everything you've got. Love Him with your heart. Love Him with your soul. Love Him with your strength. There should be no part of who you are that doesn't love God. And that's the command, that we are to love God with everything we've got. And so loving will turn into action because you obey Him. Loving will turn into action because you care about the people that He created. Loving will turn into action because you see someone that's different and still respect them. Loving turns into action in so many different ways. And so we are told, the Israelites are told, to love God with everything you've got. So that's the command. Because of who God is, we need to love God with everything. But then Moses adds this other part that says, I want you to remember this by, and he shares two things. And now this is where I want you to listen, because we're talking about family all these next 2 months. And we're talking about the different parts of what make a family. And some families, all families look different from one another. Some families have a mother and a father that have been married for 20 years and they have 2.5 children, like every good American home has, right? Some families have a single mom. Some families, single dad. Some families don't even know their biological parents. Some families did, but then their mom passed away. Some families have kids. Some families don't have any kids. Some families aren't married, and they're just singles. Some families, like there's all these different things. And so as we talk about this, there's some instructions given to families. And so Moses says to remember this by, and here's what he says. He says, these commandments that I give you today, what are the commandments? Well, there's a whole bunch of them, but they boil down to love God with everything you've got. He says, this is to be on your hearts. On your hearts. So Now I will speak specifically to the parents. Don't even try to push what we're going to be talking about over the rest of this series on your kids if you have not tried to implement it in your own heart. Like, this passage is often used for parenting, and somehow we kind of go right over, like, on your children. No. Moses doesn't start with children. He says it should be on your hearts. You need to be living this out. You're not going to be perfect. I've just come face to face with my own imperfection, with the lack of sleep I've had over the last 4 days, 3 days, because it's obvious that I haven't had sleep, because I've been saying things that my brain would normally be like, shut up, but I would say things. So I'm not saying be perfect, but we need to allow them to penetrate who we are first, so that it'll be on your hearts. And then he says, impress them on your children, on your hearts, on your children. So it is the responsibility of families, as our core value said, to communicate the truth, to impress our families, to impress our kids. And this word children doesn't mean your biological sons and daughters. Especially in the culture of ancient Israel, a family was so much bigger. This means aunt, you need to pass it along to your nephew. Grandpa, you need to pass that along to your grandson. It's the whole big picture that we need to impress them on their children. And the cool word, this word impress, really means that. It's like, it's almost something like it gives them a pattern to follow. I don't know what they were called, but I remember these things. They were like different, like, tiles. And I'm old and stupid, not cool and young. Just remember that. But there are these, like, tile things that you could, like, put in a frame. And they made, like, different shapes and different patterns or different people. And then you put a piece of paper over it, and then you rub it with, like, a crayon. Does anybody remember those kind of things? And they would, and then you take it off. It's like, it's a picture. Look at that. And you could change what they were. And that's the idea, that you would put that down. That's the pattern that you follow. You don't know what I'm talking about because you're cool and young. And you would rub it over that. And it's a pattern. And so by following that pattern, you end up with a cool picture. And that's the same kind of idea with this word, is that if these commands are on your hearts, then you're going to be able to impress them. You're going to be the pattern for your kids to follow. Just show them how to love Jesus. Don't just tell them how to love Jesus. Show them how to love Jesus. And again, as a church, we want to say, that's hard. That's hard as a parent. There's difficult challenges. And so as a church, how can we come alongside and help you impress them, help you be the pattern to pass these on to your kids? And that happens all the way through high school, from the nursery, frankly. So he says, this is what we need to do. And then he gives us some ways to remember it. And I love it. Like Moses, we're, you know, early Old Testament here, and we're already getting some very practical, everyday application. And so the first thing he says, remember this by what you do. He says, remember this by what you do. So it's important to love God with everything, and it's our responsibility to make sure that we are loving God and then help to impress that on our kids. That's the instruction. So how do we do that? First of all, one way to do it, one way to remember it, is by what you do. And so he says, here's a way to do that. Talk about them when you sit at home. When you're sitting around the house with your kids, talk about it. Hey, why did you say that? How did you feel about this last week? What did you think about your experience in Mexico? What did you, you know, I saw that you sang that song and your eyes were closed. What were you thinking about that? How were you feeling about Jesus? Did you read that verse the other day? What did you think about that? And you just have these conversations. And let me tell you, the first time, it's going to be awkward. But the more you have these conversations, the more it opens up the dialogue and the less awkward it can be. And then when things are really tough, you're able to be there and have those conversations as well. So you talk about them when you sit at home, sitting around the dinner table. Families don't do that anymore in America. And there's all sorts of stats about the amount of time by sitting around the table that a family can build in a relationship that if they're scattered or if you're in front of the TV, you just miss out on. And so maybe that's something you need to change. You know what? Maybe it's just once a week. Maybe it's a family game night, sometime where you are together and you can interact with each other. I'm not a board game guy, but I know the value of sitting around playing a board game versus a video game. I mean, my boys and I rocked Super Mario XUW. Like, it's all like the name. It used to be Super Mario Brothers, and now it's like the new Super Mario Brothers Wii U Switch Supreme Extreme Intense or something like that. But talk about it when you sit at home. The second thing is when you walk along the road. You know what? Maybe just turn down the volume on the radio. And you'd be like, turn down for what? Anyway, but turn down for conversation. Or, and I'm asking you to use discernment on this. I'm not saying what you think I'm saying here. But maybe you hear a song on the radio. Maybe it's not Christian radio. And you're like, hey, what did you think about that? I remember years and years ago when I was in Florida and I was on the youth with the youth ministry down there. And we went on a trip somewhere, and the song Like a Prayer by Madonna was popular and brand new. Old, not cool. And I just remember it was on the radio, and then the youth pastor turned the radio down and said, so what do you guys think about that song? When you think about prayer, like, does she have it right or not? And again, I'm not saying go listen to trash so you can have good, meaningful conversations. But when you're along the road and when you're in the car, there's just so much time to have discussions. And many of you have that time built in because of school, because of practices, because of band events, musical things. I mean, there's so many things where it's a great opportunity to have that conversation, to keep talking about your kids. And then it says when you lie down, you know, one of the practices that we have done since our kids are little and now they are in college and high school is every night, and it sounds like we're being legalistic about it, but it's not. But there's almost like this subtle rule, like the kids are not allowed to go to bed if we don't pray. And maybe if we don't, they just stay up all night. I don't know. Maybe they're like, cool. Anyway, but that's become a habit in our home since they were little. We get together. It's bedtime. Hey, let's pray. Who wants, you know, and we pray as a family. Just that happens every night you go to bed. So it's a good reminder of timing. You know, hey, wait, I'm going to bed tonight. I can build something into my schedule so it's a reminder. And then he says the same thing when you get up, maybe in the morning, maybe around the breakfast table. I know breakfast, you know, we have a fairly non-chaotic life, and breakfast still seems to be chaotic. It's probably because some of us like to sleep in, and I don't know where Chris is. Where is he? Oh, he's back there. Dude kept trying to push breakfast up like every half hour, every day. Like, we'll eat. Some of us want to sleep. All right, breakfast starts today. The next day is 7:30, 7:15, 6, 6:15. At 3 a.m., breakfast will be served. Anyway, but anyway, maybe there's something about that time. You have some time in the morning. The point Moses is making is that just try to find regular habits with your family where you can talk about these things, where you can impress these things upon your children. So the things that you do. The second thing he says is who you are. Remember them by who you are. He says this thing. He says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Now, he was speaking metaphorically, but maybe there's some places, there's some things where you're regularly somewhere. You know, you regularly have your hands, you regularly have your forehead. And so it's just another thing, like maybe something physical. I know that people have tattoos as a reminder. I remember someone that I know that has a tattoo around here because it was on his drinking hand. And it was a crown of thorns. And he wanted to see that if he ever felt like taking other drinks. He was an alcoholic, recovering alcoholic. And he said, I want to see that every time I'm tempted to take a drink. So it was a reminder. And so maybe there's things like that you can do. Like, because maybe there's something about who you are. This is going to really bother my kids. I wore a cross around my neck in college. Okay? No, that's not the bothersome part. You wait for it. And it was a reminder that if my cross came out and was dangling or hitting something because my shirt wasn't on, there was a reminder there. You see what I'm saying? Because I didn't want to do anything that I shouldn't be doing before I got married sexually. And so that was a reminder. So maybe there's something you build in as a reminder. You're like, anyway. I'll just leave that there. It is Mother's Day. So things about just maybe who you are. Maybe there's something about where you are. Now, the Pharisees ended up taking this literally. They were the religious leaders during Jesus' time, you know, some 1,500 years later. And they literally put boxes on their wrists and boxes on their head. And those boxes had pieces of scripture in them. And they were called phylacteries. That was the name of these boxes. And Jesus actually called them out at one point. So if you see that, they like to make their phylacteries big, because the bigger your box was, the more scripture you had on your forehead, the more spiritual you clearly must be. And Jesus called them out and said they like to make their phylacteries big, and their tassels were long, and the tassel was a sign of prayer. And he called them out and said, it's not about how big the box is, because, again, Moses' point here wasn't carry around a big Bible. It was have these commands, have this understanding in a place where you can easily remember it. And then the third thing he says is remember this by where you live. Remember this by where you live. And that's the last part of the passage here. In verse 9, he says, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Again, if this is important, if this is the command, if this is the most important thing, that you should love God with everything, and it's something that we should be putting on our hearts and on our children, he says, put them in places where you're going to remember them. So the door frame of your house. Hey, every time, I'd be willing to bet that, well, you're here. I don't even have to bet. If you're watching online, this is not necessarily true. But you are here. So you have passed through the door frame of your home today. And chances are, unless you stay here, you're going to pass through the door frame of your home again. And maybe you have a gate. Maybe you have a door. Maybe there's something that you go through regularly. He says, write them there as a reminder. Oh, right. That's what I need to do. That's what I need to do. I remember reading a story years ago, and I kind of apply it myself. Like, some days I have great days at work. Some days I have to deal with people. You know some of those people. You are some of those people. And some days I have to deal with myself. You know, some days it's really challenging. There's all this stuff. And I want to be very careful that no matter what happened here, or the phone call I had, or the email I had to deal with, or the lack of road that I had to come into the next day, that I don't carry that home. And this guy always said, this illustration was that when he would get home, and when he get out of his car, and I'd do this in the garage before I go in, he would take off the imaginary coat and hang it up on the rack. And those are all the problems. And they'll be there tomorrow, but I'm not going to take those into the house, because they aren't the ones that cause those problems. And so it's kind of a reminder, like, okay, for me, the garage door is a reminder for me, okay, I'm leaving whatever happened in my day there, because I'm going to be who God wants me to be at home. And I do it perfectly every time. I'm kidding. I do not. It's true. Who said that? Oh, I have four kids here. Hey, I'll see you. Welcome back from college. We went to Mexico. They came back from college. And yeah. So anyway, but the point is, put them in places you're going to remember. Maybe that's your mirror. You probably look in a mirror every day. You probably go to the bathroom every day. So maybe it's in your bathroom somewhere. I remember Kendra's mom was teaching a bunch of young preschool parents. This is decades ago when Kendra was a young preschool parent. And she always said, you know, one of my places to put my Bible was, or my devotional that I was going to read, was on the back of the toilet, because it was always private time. You at least had that every day, some time to sit down and read through that, because preschool life is not the same. So as a church, how can we come around and help you? Anyway, so that's the command. The command is that because of who God is, we need to love God with everything we've got. And it's our responsibility. The command is then for us to then impress that on our own hearts and impress that on our children. And Moses shares some practical ways that we can do that, so that it's a part of everyday life. So it's not just on Sunday. It's not that you drop your kids off at Ignition and expect the teachers at Ignition to get your kids to learn the things that they need to learn so they can be good kids, because that is not the command. It's not drop them off on Tuesday night for student prime, so that Zach can make them good. And when the kids aren't good, blame Zach. Blame the youth, blame the MC3 student staff. No, that's not their responsibility. They're there to help you. They don't need to do that. You're the one. We are the ones in our families. And whatever those look like, I'm not just saying father and daughter, but the whole thing of what is a family is how we need to impress these things on the next generation. So, the point and the foundation for this entire series is that we can serve families by supporting. We can serve families by supporting them as the church. Like, as the church, we can support them. So let me take a couple of minutes to talk about placing the bracing. Because if we are meant to be, what is this? That's the ankle brace. I think that's the ankle brace. Yeah. If we are meant to be the brace, like it needs to be put in place or it's not going to help. It's not going to help that thing. So having this doesn't matter if I don't actually wear this. You with me? And so what is it that we can do if the church is meant to be the brace, if we're meant to be the support to the family, what is it that we need to do? And so so work with me here, because this is going to, it's not going to make sense at first, but eventually we're going to get somewhere. So the first thing I want to talk about is that the first was, as we just read, first this was introduced, this idea of the family in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Okay? And this is what Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5, that says 9, but it's supposed to be 5. To Israel, in the Old Testament, as we just talked about, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, if that was the end of it, we would say that's a wonderful principle. That's great that the Israelites were able to learn that. That was their instruction and their command, because also those laws included things like, you know, sacrificing goats and offering birds and setting aside, you know, the daughter. If your brother died, marrying his wife to provide for her. Like, and we don't do those things because that's all part of the old covenant. But here's the thing, is that it was first introduced, but then it was then reinforced. Now this is where it transitions to us a little bit more. It was then reinforced. In Mark chapter 12, and we did a whole series on Mark chapter 12, verse 29, called Adonai, and that's on that loop. So someone came up to Jesus, an expert in the law. He was trying to trick Jesus. So now we're in the New Testament. We're in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus and his ministry. And he said, "Jesus, you know, what's the most important command? Since you're so smart and wise, what is the big deal?" And he says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this." And then he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And you're like, wait a second. He added mind in there. Yes, he did. He's God. He can do what he wants. But also the concept is still the same. Love God with everything. And that verse was the foundation for the entire Adonai series probably 8 years ago. And then he says, so that was the most important command. Love God with everything. He says, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says there is no commandment greater than these. Is that grammatically correct? Not that I would know. There is no commandment greater than these. So love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love others. That sounds like part of our C3 process. If you go out to the lobby, you'll see that. Loving God. Loving others. That is what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. And so he says, okay, now he's reinforcing. So now Jesus has taken this Old Testament, this Old Covenant command, and said, it also applies to my followers, which is us today. And then, so it was first introduced, then reinforced, then later it was redefined. And so now Jesus is near the end of his ministry, near the end of his life. In John chapter 13, Jesus says in verse 34, now it says Jesus said it because that's not in your passage, but Jesus is the one saying this. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another." So, and let me just finish saying it. He says, "As I have loved you, love you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you love one another." So now he's taken this love God with everything, love your neighbor, and the love your neighbor as yourself. For a moment, just think about this. It actually literally is selfish. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that means the way you care about yourself, you should love them. And so if you kind of care about yourself, you kind of care about your neighbor. If you don't really care about yourself, you don't really have to care about your neighbor. If you think you are amazing, you need to love your neighbor that way and think that they're amazing. And so that's sort of a subjective scale. But so then Jesus, again, he now redefines this and kind of takes it to the next level. He says, love one another. Okay, yeah, we heard that part. But he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now Jesus is taking this command, because this command, and saying, okay, it's not just about whether you think they deserve it. It's not just about how much you love yourself. I need you not put you out of the picture. He says, think about me. How have I loved you? How have I demonstrated my love for the people of this planet? What did you do to earn my love? And the answer is, we didn't do anything to earn His love. We couldn't earn His love. What did He do for us? He laid down His life for us. He died for us on a cross. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Still, you give this. Still, you give yourself away. Like, it sounds like a song. And so He says, now here's the redefinition of this command. It's still important, but now let's add another flavor, another layer to it. It's not just a matter of loving how you think people should be loved. Love people the way you think I love them. The way I sacrifice myself for them. And so you might look at them and say, they're not worthy of that. Jesus says, they are worthy. I died for them. You might look at them and say, they're so annoying. I can't even. And Jesus says, I just did. Like, we get into this spot where we're like, oh, I don't know. I mean, they're different than us. They're a different race. They're not like me. And Jesus says, I love them. Really cool opportunity. Chris's graduation yesterday was, Kendra and I were able to drive out to Philly. It was at the Philly campus of LBC, and it's in this church, Deliverance Evangelistic Church. And Kendra and I walked into the door, and it's just outside of Kensington in Philly, not the best part of town. And we walked in the door, and it's a huge church. I mean, what do they say? It seats 5,001. 5,001 can sit in the sanctuary there. And we walked in the outer door. We're not even in the lobby yet. And the lady's like, oh, your family's on the second row. And I'm like, how do you know my family? How would you know? And then I walked into the, I'm like, oh. Right, there's the white people. You're right. Yeah, there's Dawn and Chris. And the whole family and Dawn's parents. Yep, there they are. Sure enough. There's our family. We're the ones we were waiting for. And I said to Kendra as we were leaving, like, it was so beautiful. It was so powerful to be a part of the body of Christ and to be accepted in a way that, frankly, I think a lot of white churches wouldn't accept someone that was black. And Jesus says, I need you to love everyone the way I loved you. That's the new command. So now he redefines this thing and kind of adds another layer to it. And then finally, it is now reactivated. I'm not exactly sure what reactivated means, but it sounds cool, it fits. But the point is that there's action in this. Because now Paul takes this command and adds action. He activates it, or he reactivates it, and gives it some legs, gives it some things that we need to do to live it out. And so don't go any further yet, just stay there, Tommy. So Deuteronomy 6 says, love God with everything you've got. Then in Mark 12, Jesus says, love God with everything you've got, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And then in John, Jesus says, okay, now love your neighbor the way I've loved you. And now Paul kind of takes it to the next level and just puts some practical action to it. Because the people that follow Jesus, those that we call Christ followers, that have decided to believe, that have chosen to believe in His death on the cross to take away their sins and resurrection, like that whole package, the Easter story, if you believe in Jesus, we call them Christ followers at MC3. And we do that on purpose because the word Christian, which is what they originally were called, you know, the Christian, little Christ, that word means a lot of crazy things all over this country. Sometimes it means you live in America. You're Christian. You're a Christian because you live in America. If you lived in Iraq, you'd be Muslim. If you lived in Israel, you'd be Jewish. But that is not what makes someone a Christ follower. Sometimes that means, oh, I go to church. I don't go to mosque. I don't go to synagogue. I go to church. Therefore, I am a Christian. Or I went to Easter one day. Or I say, oh, my God. Oh, my God. Instead of, oh, my Allah. So I'm a Christian. Like, and so it means all these random things. But truly, a true Christian, a little Christ, is someone that has chosen to follow Jesus. So that's why we say Christ follower. It kind of clears up some of the ambiguity. But as a Christ follower, we are the body of Christ. We become the church. Anyone, the church is not the building. We say this so many times. The church is the people. And who are the people? The people that have chosen to follow Jesus. The people that believe in Jesus. We are the church. And so you might show up in this building, but that doesn't make you the church. You might watch online. You might watch online every week. But if you have not chosen to believe in Jesus, you are actually not part of the church. That's just It's not an institution. It's not a nonprofit organization. It is those that have chosen to follow Jesus. And therefore, the church can look, follow me here. Like, you guys, y'all white. Okay? Yesterday, all black. This time last week, all Mexican. Like, it has been a cultural experience. And guess what? Every one of us are part of the church. Every one of us has the Eagles jersey, if you were watching last week. And by the way, that's the back there. I did wash it for you, Levi. So it's back in the sound booth. And so now Paul says, if we're all part of the church, let's add some action to this. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says, there is one body, but it has many parts. And he's talking about your body. You have one body. There is one of you. If there are two of you, you probably should go see an eye doctor. Or if other people see two of you. If you see two of you, maybe a psychologist. I'm not sure where that goes next. But there's only one of you. But your body has different parts. You've got fingers. You've got toes. You've got legs. You've got arms. You've got whatever that one dance we did. Like, we were doing a dance with the kids down there, and it started, like, cool. It was, like, with the feet, and that was with your legs. And then it did all sorts of weird hippie thing. And there was, like what are all these parts they're describing? Because I feel like there aren't all these parts here, and I just didn't even know where it was going. So then we ended up with elbows. So that was good. But you have all these parts, right? But yet it's still one body. And so that's what Paul says. But all its many parts make up one body. It is the same with Christ. We are all different, but we, as followers of Jesus, are part of one body. We are part of the church. And so now he's saying, okay, if we're supposed to love one another as Christ loves us, he goes on in verse 25 to 26, he says, in that way, the parts of the body will not take sides. And he's talking about how, like, oh, I'm not important because I'm a foot. You know, well, no, you need your foot. You need your eye. You need your ears. You need all of these parts. And when one part isn't functioning, it affects the whole body. Let me tell you, when my heart wasn't functioning, it affected my whole body. And so he says that way, you're not going to take sides. It's not who is better. He says all of them will take care of one another. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part shares in his joy. Paul says, look, we are the body of Christ. We are unique and individual, but we are to love one another. And we are to help one another. We are to support one another in doing what God has called us to do. What has God called us to do? To love me with everything you've got, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and not just as yourself, but to love your neighbor the way Christ loves them. And so how do we do that? By being one body and saying, I'm going to care for you. And so it is your job to raise your family. It is your job to help raise your siblings. It is your job to help raise your nieces and nephews and your children. It is your job to help influence even up, even influence those above you, even influence your grandparents, your parents. And there's no question that people have, like, what is it about you? What's different? And everybody notices that. And so that's our job as families. But as the church, we say, how can we come alongside of you? Because we're one body. And I want you to be a better mom. And I want you to be a better sister. And I want you to be a better dad. Like, all of that. I want you to be a better grandpa. And so it's not my job to be a better grandpa. Yet. and it's not your job to drop your kids off so that I can make them good. It's not my job to make you better. That's our job. That's the responsibility given to the family. But as the church, how can we come alongside and help you? And that's where we're going to go all month long, is saying, I want to take care of the rest of my body. I want to care for the parts of my body. I want to help them to love God with everything and to impress that upon their kids. Impress it on their children, impress that among their family. And I want you to do the same thing. And that's the challenge. As I said from the beginning, don't be like, oh, we're talking about singles today. I'm going to just check out, or I won't show up, or I'll watch a way better sermon online. You absolutely will find way better sermons online, no question. But I want you to say, okay, I'm not a single, but how can I help singles? And we're going to look at that each week this series, because we want to be that brace. We want to come alongside. We're not doing the work of the joint. We're not doing the work of the muscle or the bone, but we're helping to support that by placing the bracing, by being the support for that. So that command was first introduced by Moses, well, by God, through Moses. It was then reinforced by Jesus as he repeated it and adds love one another to it as the second grace. Then he redefines it. Jesus says, now just not just love one another, but love as I have loved you. A new command I give you. And by the way, he says new command there, and I kind of jumped right over this. The word new isn't it doesn't mean additional. And I love how Andy Stanley always communicated this. How many of you have a cell phone? All right. How many of you, is this the second phone you have owned at least? So you've owned 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 30, whatever. Okay, so wait, go back up. Put your head. So this is not the first phone you've owned, right? How many of you still actively use your older phone? All right, well, good for you. One for each year. No, why? Because you got a new phone, right? And so when you got a new phone, you put aside the old one. You didn't keep carrying that around. And that's what Jesus says. This is a new commandment. You're not going to carry around all the laws, all the old things. We're putting them aside. Now it's new. Love one another the way I have loved you. And so he redefines it. And then Paul says, let's take that and make it practical. We are one body. We are all followers of Jesus. We can love one another. We need to care for one another. And when you care for me and help me be a better dad, when you help me be a better husband, you're actually helping you because we're one body. And when you see a parent or a family struggling and suffering, hopefully it hurts. It hurts for you to see that because you care about them, because we're one body. So the point for this week and this entire series as the foundation is that we can serve families by supporting them as the church. And that's where we're going for the next 2 months. What are the ways that not only these are important values, these are important things to learn, but how can we support those people? And so definitely every week, you're going to walk away with, here's what I can do. And most likely, you'll have two things to walk away with each week. Most likely. Because if you're married, you're going to walk away with going, here's how I need to be better in my marriage, and here's how I can help others who are married. You with me on that? So that's where we're going. And because this is the biggest thing. This is what God has told us to do. Love God, love others. Let's help one another do that and pass that along to the next generation, from one generation to the next, whatever that generation looks like. We were talking that in the van. It's all confusing. Once upon a time, the generations were clearly defined. But the point is, influence those around you and point them to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this command that has grown and grown and been redefined, restated. Over the years, not just over the years, that sounds shallow, that you intentionally refocused this idea of loving you with everything, of loving others the way that you have loved us. Help us to do that in our own lives, certainly. Help us to have these commands, have this on our hearts, and then be able to impress them on our children, to impress them on the next generation, to impress them on our siblings that are our age, to impress them even on those that are older than us. But to do that. And then, God, I pray as the church, as followers of Jesus, as one body, help us to be able to support those around us that are doing these hard things, that are doing these hard family things. Whether we're in that or not, help us to be able to support them and allow them to do what they are called to do even better. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have. Thank you for the things that you have done for us and that we are not alone in this, that we have your Spirit in us to guide us, and that we have each other to support. We are grateful for that. In Jesus' name.